the passage that we read on Monday. And on Monday, I made the point that this passage gives us the only answer to the problems of the Middle East, the only problems to what's going on in Israel and Iran and in the nations around it. The only only solution to that problem is found in these verses in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sure we're conscious that we should be looking at this issue in the Middle East. I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but we should be looking at that issue in biblical with biblical viewpoints. The Bible tells us that there will always be problems, always be enmity between the children of Isaac and the children of Ishmael. It's one of those things that the scripture says is always going to be a problem. And I think we'd always also say that one of the things that the scripture suggests to us, and Christians differ in their understanding of that, is that events relating to the end of this world as we know it and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll be tied up with events that go on in the Middle East. And again, different Christians understand it in different ways. But those are final events that take place in the world history that will bring the coming of Christ as Lord of all in that visible and glorious way the second time, I think are tied up with events in the Middle East too. And in some senses, the problem in the Middle East is an insolvable problem. And even if we had heads that were wiser than Donald Trump, and we might have all sorts of views on Donald Trump, but even if we had wiser heads than his, that problem is not going to be solved. It is one of those things about our world. But there is an answer to the enmity between Jew and Arab. There is an answer to the enmity between Jew and Gentile. And that answer is being worked out in churches in the Middle East. And that's the glorious thing. That's why last Sunday we were able to pray, weren't we, for the church in Iran and the church in Tel Aviv. And we know that in the church in Tel Aviv, there are Jews and Gentiles who are worshipping alongside one another. And that's almost an unthinkable thought, isn't it? Because ultimately, Christ makes the difference. Ultimately, the only hope for Jew and Gentile is that they become one in Jesus. And that's being worked out in fellowships in the Middle East and in fellowships in big cities around our world. And it was being worked out in the church in Ephesus. So the church in Ephesus was made up mostly of Gentiles. Ephesus was the city where Diana of the Ephesians was worshipped. It didn't have a great Jewish congregation there, perhaps not as many as would have been in other of these New Testament places. But there were people there who'd become Christians because they'd come to Christ. And because they'd come to Christ, they were one. The Jews, those who were Jewish by background, those who were Gentile by background. And verse 13 reminds us of that. And as we look at that situation, that's what we need to pray for. So as you pray for Iran, and as you pray for Israel, and as you pray for the Middle East, and we may come at it with all sorts of different views on what Israel is doing and the events that are taking place. And it's not wrong for us as Christians to criticize Israel. There are some people who say it is, that we always have to line up behind Israel and everything they do. I'm not sure but the Bible demands that of us in any way. Yes, our heart's desire, like the Apostle Paul's for Israel, is that they'll be saved. But as we look at those events, what we need to pray for is that verse 13 will happen. In congregations and in nations across the world. Verse 13 is a verse written to Gentiles, but also with Jewish people in mind. Let's just notice four things about this verse. So, the people that Paul is writing to were once far off. Were once far off. Listen to the verse again. For now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in what way were these Gentiles in Ephesus far off? Well, they were far off in two ways, in a sense. They were far off in a horizontal way, and they were far off in a vertical way. When we go to verse 14 and verse 15, we read, don't we, about he himself is our peace, who has made both one. You see, verse 11 and verse 12 talk about two different groups of people. Therefore, remember that you who were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, you who were once far off. You see, they were far off. Jewish people had all of these benefits of the Old Testament. They had all of the promises, all of the covenants. In the Old Testament, Israel had been God's special people, the people that he had chosen, the people that he'd had special dealings with. And so they had all of the tradition. They had all of the Old Testament. They had all of the prophets. They had all of the privileges of being God's people. These Gentiles didn't have those promises and those benefits. And they were far off. And that showed itself in different ways. So if you were a Gentile, you could only go to the outer parts of the temple in Jerusalem. Couldn't go to the inner parts. You see, there was a wall. It's talked about here, isn't it? There was a wall. And the Gentiles could only go so far. They were far off. They were far off from Israel. They were separated from it. So there was this horizontal being far off. But of course, there was also a vertical being far off. And that was true of Jews and Gentiles for the most part. We read from Isaiah chapter 59, didn't we, as our Old Testament reading. And Isaiah 59 has a devastating diagnosis in the first few verses, doesn't it? The Lord's hand is not shown that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, that's not just a problem for Gentiles. That was a problem for most of the Jews as well. You see, they were separated from God. Their sins had separated them from God. They were far off in that vertical sense as well. Because that's what sin does to us. Sin separates us from God. You know, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and we see that, don't we? We see how at the beginning of Genesis 2, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, Adam and Eve are with God and they enjoy fellowship with God. And they're able to walk and talk in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And there is this lovely fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. But then when sin comes in, that's spoilt, isn't it? Adam and Eve are hiding from God. They're trying to cover themselves with the fig leaves. God has to come looking for Adam. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? And because they sin, they have to be removed from the Garden of Eden. And an angelic being is placed at the entrance with the sword. And all of the signs point to the fact that there is now separation between God and man. And so you see, these people in Ephesus, they were far away from God. And ultimately, that's the key thing. If we're separated from God, we're in a sorry state. And these people that Paul is writing to, he says, you know, you are not only far off from Israel, not only were you separated horizontally, but you are separated vertically. You are separated from God. See, that's the problem with our world round and about us, isn't it? There are all sorts of horizontal separations that that cause all sorts of problems. And they can be separations within marriages. They can be separations within families. They can be separations in communities. They can be separations between nations and people groups. But they all boil down to the fact that we're separate from God, that our sins have separated us from him. We need an answer to that problem. Ephesians 2 is going to tell us what the answer is. Isaiah 59 wonderfully tells us what the answer is. But that's where we start. We start afar off. And the far off is because of sin. So our separation from God is because of our sin. Our separation from each other is because of sin. And so Paul says here, you were once far off. But there's a second thing here, isn't there? Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. You see, that's what the gospel does. So the gospel brings people near. The gospel brings people near to one another because it brings people near to God. You see, if sin separates us from God, if that sin can be dealt with, then the thing that's separating us from God is dealt with, isn't it? The thing that that gives that barrier is dealt with. And that's what you see in these New Testament churches. So in these New Testament churches, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And they were brought near. Now that's a big thing. That's a massive thing. I think we underplay what a massive thing it was. When we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we get a picture, don't we, of how big a thing it was. So you think about somebody like Peter. So Peter has to be persuaded, doesn't he, that Gentile people can be part of the Christian church. You remember how he has to have that vision, doesn't he? You remember in Acts chapter 10, we have the story, don't we, of Peter and Cornelius. And before Peter can be sent to Cornelius, God has to show him that vision. You remember the tablecloth that comes down from heaven with all of this unclean food on. And God's voice comes to Peter in the vision and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, I'm not going to eat this. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice speaks to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. And Peter's busy. That happens three times, doesn't it? Acts 10 verse 16 tells us. And Peter's really wondering about this. What does this mean, this vision that he's seen? And as he's wondering about it, these messengers come from Cornelius. Cornelius wants to hear the gospel. And Peter susses it out, doesn't he? Peter goes, doesn't he? And he preaches, and Cornelius becomes a Christian. That's how big a problem it was. And it was still a bit of an issue for Peter going on, wasn't it? You remember how in the Epistle to the Colossians, we read about the fact, don't we, that Paul has to disagree with Peter in Galatians, because Peter was withdrawing himself from Gentiles, not eating with them. It's a big problem. And Peter struggles with it. Paul has to rebuke him. It's a huge issue. Now think about Acts chapter 15, what we know as the Jerusalem Council. So the church in the church are having to deal with this issue that Gentiles are becoming Christians. They're hearing the gospel preached, and they're becoming Christians. And there were some who said, well, if they're going to become Christians, they've got to become Jews first. And so all of the apostles, they gather together in Jerusalem, don't they? This big, big meeting that Acts 15 describes. What are we going to do? And do you remember how James it is, I think, isn't it, who takes them aside, doesn't he? And he reminds them of what the Old Testament says. He reminds them of what the book of Amos says. No, this is what's going to happen. Gentiles are going to come in. But you see, it's a big issue. It's a big issue, how Jew and Gentile can be together. But it's sorted, and it's sorted in Jesus. It's sorted in the grace of God. And that's what we see happening in parts of the Middle East today. That those who were afar have now been brought near. Why have they been brought near? Because the problem that's vertical has been solved. And you see, when we become Christians, we become one in Jesus Christ. We become united to him. We are in him and he is in us. And that means that the bonds that are between us as Christians are greater than anything that disrupts that outside of Christ. So the important thing about a Jewish Christian and the important thing about an Arab Christian is not that they're Jews and that they're Arabs, it's that they're Christians, is that they're in Christ. And the church in Ephesus was working through that, and it was a living example of that. Those who were far off have now been brought near. Brought near horizontally, but also brought near vertically to God. And so the middle wall of partition is broken down. This barrier is broken down. This barrier between us and God, but this barrier between Jew and Gentile is broken down. That's because they have become one in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the third point that verse 13 makes, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2. That it's in Jesus Christ that this happens. Ephesians 2 and verse 13 makes the point. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. It's Jesus who makes the difference. It's because Jesus sorts out the vertical problem that Jesus sorts out the horizontal problem as well. Isaiah 59 is one of the great chapters of the Old Testament, I would argue. We often think of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 59 is really important. So Isaiah 59 makes the point right at the start, doesn't it? Makes the point at the start that our iniquities have separated us from God. And our sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that the unbeliever who cries out to God is not guaranteed a hearing because their sins get in the way. Our sins block God's from hearing us if they're not dealt with. That's what Isaiah makes that point. Other scripture passages make that point as well. We need to confess our sins if God is going to hear our prayers. And Isaiah 59 is one of those great passages about the effects of sin and how sin spreads through society. There's lots of picturesque language used, isn't there? The picture of the spider's web. And the pictures of the viper's eggs. And they're pictures that are used to describe how sin spreads. And how sin has this effect, growing effect, how it poisons and how it traps. And how it affects society. So when we get as far as verse 9, justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Look at verse 14. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the streets. And equity cannot enter. I suggest to you that's a verse that could be written over the UK now. That truth has fallen in the street. Things that we accepted and we recognized as part of our Christian heritage. And even if the church wasn't as strong as it once was, there was a modicum of decency and of truth, and we were a nation that was known for its lack of corruption and for its honesty in public dealings and public life. You can remember that, can't you? I can remember that. But would we say that was the case now? No, we wouldn't, would we? See things that are going on. We hear things that are going on. The things that have been revealed over these last weeks, even to do with those high up in government and in the royal family. We say truth has fallen in the streets. Where are we as a nation? What a terrible mess we're in. And that's how Isaiah describes it, doesn't he? And then verse 15 says, the Lord saw it and it displeased him. He saw that there was no justice. He saw there was no man. Wonder that there was no intercessor. So almost pictures, as it were, God looking. See if he could find one person. Done that before, didn't he? Did it in Genesis 6, didn't he? Remember what a terrible world the world was in Genesis 6. Universal wickedness everywhere. But there was one man, wasn't there, that God saw. His name was Noah, wasn't it? And he could see, because he'd been gracious to Noah. There was something about Noah that set him apart. And so Noah is the one who enjoys God's favor, doesn't he? And the flood that comes and the destruction, universal destruction, affects everybody but Noah. Well, here you've got the same picture, as it were. God's looking for somebody else, somebody who can stand in the breach, somebody who can be the intercessor, somebody who can protect the world, as it were, from God's wrath. And he can't find anybody. There's nobody. But then you notice how it goes on. Verse 16 says, therefore, God's own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, garments of vengeance for clothing, was glad with zeal as a cloak. You see what that verse is telling us? It's telling us that God couldn't find anybody, so he came himself. So he chose to be the intercessor. So he chose to be the man who would stand in the middle. That's what the incarnation is. That's why Christ comes. Christ comes because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And Christ comes. And Isaiah 59 is ultimately about Jesus. And Jesus comes to deal with this huge problem of our sin. He comes to be the man who stands in the gap. He's the man who stands there with his arms stretched out as he endures the wrath of God. And what's the result of that? Well, sin is dealt with. Your sins and my sins are paid for. On the cross, he seals our pardon. With his blood, he pays the price of our sins. And so that problem between us and God is dealt with. And of course, as Gentile and as Jew come to faith in Christ, then you and I can be saved, and we are brought into the one family of God. And Ephesians 2 reminds us all the way through, doesn't it, about what Jesus has done. So you remember how it begins. It begins in that dreadful way. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But listen, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, but just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, it's in Christ. It's because Christ came, because he lived, and because he died, because he rose again, that we can be right with God, and we can be part of one church, Jew and Gentile alike. And so in verse 13, we who once were far off have been brought near in Christ Jesus. But what is it specifically about Jesus? Well, that's the fourth thing that the verse says, isn't it? We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, it's his death. It's his atoning death. It's his shedding of blood that means we can be brought near. The hope of Jew and Gentile, of Jew and of Arab, is that Christ has died for them. You see, there's so much about Christ that we love, isn't there? So the incarnation is a wonderful story, isn't it? And every Christmas we rejoice in it. And we rejoice in it all through the year, don't we? We may not sing the carols all through the year, but our hope is built upon the fact that Christ became flesh for us. It's great, isn't it? And then there were the miracles. We love to think about the miracles, don't we? You ever like me, you think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have seen the miracle, to have seen a blind man begging at the roadside, never seen. And then Jesus comes and puts his hand on his eyes, perhaps, or just says the word. Or a deaf man, never heard the birds singing, never heard his mum or his dad's voice, never heard the hubbub of people coming and going. Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and he hears. Wouldn't it have been amazing to be there the day that Lazarus was raised from the dead? Or that widow's son outside Nain in Luke 7. Jesus sees the coffin, the open coffin, tells the boy to get up and he gets up. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I think it would have been a scary moment, but you'd have loved to have seen it. Or if you'd been there when he stilled the storm, imagine how amazing that would have been. Or think of that chap who was chained for his own safety because he was demon-possessed. And then you see him sat in his right mind. Wouldn't that have been amazing to see? Those miracles are incredible, aren't they? Or think about his teaching, those parables. We love the parables of Jesus, don't we? Imagine if you'd been there one day and you'd heard Jesus begin to teach. Sower went out to sow. And he tells this lovely story. Or he tells the story of the prodigal son, or the parable of the good Samaritan, or one of those other parables. Wouldn't it have been amazing to hear? Or if you'd been there when the Sermon on the Mount was preached and those Beatitudes were proclaimed, it would have been great, wouldn't it? And they are great. And they're part of the wonderful life of the Lord Jesus. And yes, it's through the perfect obedience of his life that we are saved. But ultimately, he didn't come just to do those things. And if all he had done is do those things, we couldn't have been saved. Because he has to die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Christ comes to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what this verse says. Brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, if you're a Christian here this evening, and I know you are, I don't have my doubts about any of you who are here tonight. If you're a Christian here tonight, it's because Christ shed his blood for you. Because he died upon the cross for you. Because he took upon himself the wrath of God for you. He was wounded for your transgressions and mine. He was bruised for your iniquity and mine. The chastisement for your peace and mine was through his blood. And with his stripes that you are healed and I am healed. It is because of the blood of Christ that we can be saved. Because of the blood of Christ that Jewish people are saved. And that's why we go on praying for Igal. There in his bunker, some of you perhaps saw the video this week that was sent out, a meeting, the church meets in the bunker in Tel Aviv. And they're there today, and they're preaching the blood of Christ. People are being saved by the blood of Christ. And the church in Iran today, they'll be meeting in the bunkers as well. And they'll be knowing that any moment, great danger might befall them. But they're being saved by the blood of Christ too, aren't they? And in heaven, there'll be Jews and there'll be Arabs and there'll be Americans and there'll be Russians and there'll be Chinese and there'll be English and there'll be Welsh and Irish and Scottish. And why will they be there? They'll be there because of the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ is their only hope. And it's yours and mine too. That's why we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why as we reach out to people, we want to tell them that Christ has died for their sins. And when people come to believe that, they become part of the one church, made up of people from all sorts of backgrounds. And they become part of the one hope for our fallen world, that's Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Thank you, Father.